Last week in the sermon on Sunday morning, we dug into the first two lines of the verse for the year that Debbie took us through at the start of the service. Do you remember this? You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. Gosh, you're awesome. And you don't have to do the rest you can if you want to. Yeah, so just carry on. We thought about reflecting the sort of, or cultivating the sort of mindset in every sphere of our lives where we turn to God. Just imagine, you know, when there's great news, when there's an issue suddenly flared up, when there's something to give thanks for, or, when we just look to find our way, the first thing is like, we turn it to you, God. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. And as we do that, we're turning to the one who knows us completely, understands us more than we understand ourselves, and loves you unconditionally. That's brilliant, isn't it? And that second line, and earnestly I seek you, kind of sums up the thirst and the longing for God that David expresses in that psalm. Just to help us keep looking in on what it is to be earnestly seeking God as we start 2026 for 3 weeks now, we're going to just look at some of the teaching of Jesus, their words about seeking, where he kind of repeats the same idea. We're going to spread it over 3 weeks. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask. Seek. Knock. Jesus encourages us, commands us to do these things and to keep doing them. Now, you may notice from the PowerPoint that there are two Gospels that contain these words of Jesus, in Luke and in Matthew. And what we're going to do is... this week, we're going to think about the Luke setting for those words, just because that's quite helpful to do. And then next week, we'll think about the setting in Matthew's gospel before that. And it's worth just diving into those words where Jesus seems to repeat the same idea a couple of times. He tells what to do and keep doing it. And so on. There's a Baptist minister and Bible scholar who's been based at Cambridge University for many years, David Instone Brewer. And he tells the story of the day his wife was reading out loud the recycling instructions from their local council, okay? And then how offended he felt when she said out loud, having read all these instructions, well, why not do it right now? And he was ready to launch into a massive defense of his exemplary recycling practices. He'd already been doing it right, just like she'd read out. But thankfully, in the nick of time, he remembered the bin lorry was coming tomorrow morning early. And what she meant was not do it right now, but do it right now. Why not do it right now? You see, the emphasis can make all the difference. And I think when we come to Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 10, the emphasis of Jesus' teaching here, when we're translating from the ancient Greek into the modern-day English, it's just important to kind of get it. Because if we're not careful, we can place the emphasis on the wrong thing. We can find ourselves placing our emphasis on the reward, what we get. It will be given to you. You will find the door will be open to you. We're thinking about what we get. But Jesus' emphasis is not on that, if you look at that, the original language. It's on what we're to do and keep doing. Ask. Seek. Knock. In other words, the focus is on the urgency of our prayers and continued seeking of God. Asking, seeking, and knocking on the door are what Jesus emphasizes and encourages. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because asking, well, you don't always know what the response is going to be. Seeking, you're not always sure if you're going to be able to find. Knocking on the door and so on. But Jesus is trying to give us every encouragement to go for it with some urgency, to earnestly seek God, long for him, thirst for his way and so on. Sometimes it's helpful then to take what we used to and phrase it, turn it around the other way, just to capture the emphasis in the original language with the verbs being used. So, for example, you might say, to receive. Jesus is saying, to receive, ask. If you want to find something, seek. To get the door open, knock. For everyone who receives has been asking. Those who find have been seeking and carry on seeking. And those for whom the door is opened have been knocking. See, the focus is not on the reward, but it's on the actions we're to do and to keep doing. And so today we're going to be thinking about the first of those, ask and keep asking. And probably it's worth just pausing on that first bit. God wants you and God wants me to ask for things. Now, I'm going to spend some moments on this because I love the fact that this church, we've got over 30 different nationalities and cultures represented in it. But a number of us have been brought up within a wider British culture and background, and it can affect us in lots of different ways, for good and not so good. And asking others for things is one of those areas where it often seems really difficult. Why do people find it so hard to ask others for things in general? Maybe this is not you, but it seems to me there's what used to be called British politeness and a tendency towards indirectness in your speech. So some of you whose background is from another culture, and that includes the north of England, you may laugh at this, okay? But for some people amongst us, making a request from somewhere just feels really, really awkward. Maybe it's because we don't want to inconvenience somebody else or burden them or offend them. Or we're so wired for independence, or we just don't want to owe somebody something. So we're reluctant to ask, or we're worried if we make that ask, are they going to just reject us? Any one of those. Or we just think, oh, well, if I ask them, are they going to be able to say no if they need to say no? And so on. And that's why you get requests which sound like, oh, I was wondering if by any chance you might possibly, if it's not too inconvenient and you really don't mind and you've got the time, could you possibly, and somebody would make a request like that. You'd never do that, would you? No? Okay, that's fine then. We ought to flip it over sometimes, and we're finding it really difficult to make an ask and just think why we're asking, but also how the other person. Maybe there's a time when you were asked something and you were actually were really pleased that somebody had asked you. And you were pleased to be able to say yes. A research on this, because it is a phenomenon psychologically, the British, anyway, indicates that people often want to help. They want to help and they feel good having done so often. So why do we find it so hard? The reason I paused on this is just, actually, there's a danger we might bring this into our relationship with God and our requests we make. Because if we're not careful, we might not want to inconvenience him or burden him by our requests or offend him. Or we're so wired for independence, we're not even going to go to him. Or if our trust has just been knocked and we can't go again, or we don't want to be owing God anything because he's answered a prayer that we've asked, or we're worried that he's just going to reject us. And so we don't ask if we're not careful. So that's what we've got to watch against, because what I've just read, and on the basis of Scripture, God wants to be asked. In fact, he's set the whole deal up in such a way that we have to pray in order for things to happen. He wants to do bits with us. Our prayers can make a real and lasting difference in the world. The Luke context underlines this. So those verses I read of Jesus saying, you know, ask and you receive, and so on, starts in Luke chapter 11 with this in verse 1. By the way, If you've got the YouVersion Bible app, the Bible app by YouVersion, you can follow the sermon online. Just, we do this as a reminder every now and then. If you open it up and you've got location on, you can just go press the thing for your account. So for me, it's a little circle with an A in, because my name's Andrew. And then there's three lines. I press those, press events, and I've got the sermon, and it keeps me on track, you'll be pleased to know. So let's read from Luke chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, like just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray," just pause there. There's that people who want to be taught how to pray and reminded how to pray. And Jesus saying, "When you pray," there's an expectation you're going to be praying, because that's how the whole thing's set up. "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Matthew gives a few different words, then we bring them together in the prayer that we pray. Jesus expects his followers to pray, and they want to learn, and so he gives a model framework. And within that framework and words that we can use, there's an honouring of God and God's name. What matters for God's name? Hallowed be your name. And we can direct requests for specific things. We pray for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done. And he's asking us to bring to him our individual needs. Give us each day our daily bread. Yes, this represents all the practical necessities of life. We can bring those to him. And Jesus' framework and model that he gives us implies that we'll be coming to God with those on a daily basis. So we pray, we ask him each day. Now, the odd thing for us when we step back and think about it is like, well, why do we have to ask? Because God knows everything that we need anyway before we ask him. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, when he's telling them, don't worry about what you're going to eat or wear or those other things, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Don't worry about them. But he still wants us to bring specific requests about those things without worrying. God knows all about us, and that includes all of our needs, and that's totally amazing. But he loves us so much that he wants to relate with us and us to come to him and ask. And as Matthew points out, travel away, we simply and straightforwardly ask, even though he knows what we need before we ask. Don't have to be long prayers. But we can confidently ask in detail. There are thousands of situations across the world, and we prayed for some of them in very small detail. There are hundreds of things that affect your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your work colleagues, and so on. And God wants us to pray for those things. And there are quite a few for yourself as well. And God wants you to ask, because he wants to provide. Read the New Testament and you'll keep seeing this emphasis, God wanting to answer. Simon Peter, writing to the early Christians, tells them in his letter, he says, cast your anxiety on the Lord, because he cares for you. We are to, you know, that's not a physical thing, the casting. It's this praying and bringing that burden and placing it into God's hands by asking. And we do it, why? Because he cares for us. He cares. We can make big requests because God cares. He really does. You know, his timing, his answer may not be what we expect, but actually he does. He wants to answer because he cares. It'd be odd not to ask, wouldn't it? You know, imagine the scene, right? It's a really, really sunny day. You're going to have to work really hard on this. It's boiling hot. Yeah, you've just done a 5K run, and you're standing there panting, and you're really, really thirsty. And you see someone, they've got a massive, big thing of water, and they've got a cup, some receptacle for that water. And you stand there really thirsty. Now, there's one thing to rely on the generous compassion of somebody else to spot a need and do something about it. But it'd be odd, wouldn't it, if you're really thirsty and you need something to drink, if you didn't go and ask when you really, really need it. God wants us to ask. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, or half-brother of Jesus, however you want to describe it, in his letter to early Christians says, well, you know, many of you don't get what you're hoping for because you never ask. That's my paraphrase of it. You do not have because you don't ask. May that not be true of you and me. He says, well, actually, some of it's just pure greed to spend on your own, you know, extravagances. And so may that not be true of us either. But God wants you to ask for things. It's worth spending time on that. Let me ask you, have you actually asked God specifically for something? Is there something where you've been worried about it, or it's been on your mind all the time, but you actually haven't asked him specific things about that? For others, for yourself, for the wider world. You know, let us not be ones who don't ask. Let's trust the fact he cares, he wants us to ask, and let's name it specifically in our prayers. God wants you to ask for things. And God wants you and me to keep asking. So Jesus does that when you pray. Say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and all that, and so on. And then immediately after that, in Luke's gospel, he goes into telling a story, because that's what Jesus does. He's a great storyteller. So let's pick up at verse 5 of chapter 11. It'll be on the screens, or if you've got your Bible, you can have it open. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus says, well, when you pray, you can say, pray this. And then he tells his story. And it's the image of someone going to a friend and sticking with the asking process, to keep asking, even though it's awkward and not good timing and what didn't seem to be a good response. You know, the listeners wouldn't have been surprised with this story. They would have been right there. The culture of Jesus' day, the culture in the Middle East in general today, is that if someone arrives, you want to be able to feed them and give them a drink and some, because welcome, hospitality, they're right up there in terms of values. And you often, in Jesus' day, you would make enough food. You couldn't store stuff, so you made enough. You did try and have at least enough for that day. And so for somebody to run out, that's not, by midnight, is not unexpected. And neither is it expected to have somebody rocking up at your door, a friend rocking up at midnight, because it's so hot during the day when no air conditioning that, you know, people would travel late on in the afternoon, evening, and at night to avoid the heat. And so the listeners have identified with this. And the point is, although he's gone to a friend and the sleepy initial reply is, don't bother me, he persists. Maybe knowing that the friend, you know, he knows his friend, and he knows his friend in the light of day would feel the same as him, because what he's asking is in line with, you know, the important values here. the need to be hospitable. And so he persists, he sticks with it, and out of shameless audacity, the story concludes, the friend gets up and gives him food. So Jesus is saying, pray like this, and, you know, go for it. Keep asking with that little story. It's an encouragement to go to God and be confident with the reasons that you're asking, even if you're asking again. And it's another time of asking something. And after he's told that story, what does Jesus do? He says, well, you want to receive? Then ask. And so on. For everyone who receives has been asking and kept asking. So, this is not about guilt or anything like that. This is about God speaking, and just sometimes that's for his spirit works in us, and it's a course correction or a reminder or convicts us so we change how we are. Is there one situation where you've had it on your heart to pray for it, and then you've just let it drop, not persisted? It happens. It happens to all of us at different times. Life kind of grows. The demands of life kind of take over, or other priorities, we choose to let them become more important. And it kind of squeezes out the time or the energy or the focus when you pray. And maybe the situation isn't quite as acute as it was and in need of prayer. Is there one for you where maybe that you've just dropped it? As I say, no guilt here. Just that if the Holy Spirit's prompting, then just take hold of it and determine with God, agree with him, and ask for his help to keep praying. That you can keep it on the agenda until God says otherwise. I'm blessed to be part of the early morning church the church prayer meeting. Tuesday mornings, early. Most of the time we meet at our Parkway site. Anybody can come between 7 and 8, just drop in. But it's always worth checking. Term time, it's there. Or we do it on WhatsApp at other times. And I was just thinking about this. And that group as a whole is such a good, it's only a smallish number, but it's the life of this church depends on that and all our prayers. But it's such good to have that agreement in God. There's one prayer request that affects quite a few different people across the church. And just faithfully, persistently, quietly, someone in the group will just pray. And they'll pray again and will come back. And sometimes we might see little answers for some in that situation, but not for others and so on. But it's just a great example of persistent audacity as we pray. I am really aware that sometimes we have prayed and we've stuck with it. We've asked God and we've kept asking. And we still haven't seen the answer. And sometimes in this life we never get to see the answer. Or sometimes God shapes our desires and it changes and our prayer adapts and realigns slightly more with how God wants to answer it. But there are times where we stop because we get discouraged or we just live with disappointment over it, disillusioned with God, and why do we bother, and so on. And I think that's where we need to just remember God, who's asked us to pray, commands us to pray, and encourages us to keep asking, gives us the grace to keep going. My mind couldn't help going to the Apostle Paul, his letters that he wrote to early Christians in churches surrounding in the area where he traveled take up most of the New Testament. And he'll talk about praying. He'll say, oh, I pray, and in my prayers, and they're prayers of thanks for people, thanks for situations, thanks for light in dark times. But he also talks about things that he's struggling and wrestling in prayer for with the others who are his companions, and or times where it's standing firm in prayer as part of the conflict going on between light and darkness, between God and the evil one. And he's like, stand firm in prayer. And you can read in Luke's account of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul's journey and some of the different ways that he prayed in the situations. There were times where God's answer was a not yet. You know, he's just become a Christian he's going to be apostle. That's what the word is says. And then there's a not yet as he just waits and waits. And there's a time where the right thing, it's a God thing, he wants to share the good news about Jesus, what God said his life is about. So they want to go to Asia. And God says, no, the Spirit of God. Bithynia they want to go to. No. And somehow there's a grace that's given to him that keeps him going, keeps him praying and asking, can I go here? Can I go here? And then he has a dream and so, and it's over to Macedonia. And this is God's answer to his prayer to be able to go and share, but it's not where he was thinking in the first different situations. God's timing, God's way. And we've got a record of how that all then panned out. And in all this, he had an illness that's so persistent and personal that he said, oh, it's like a thorn in my flesh. You know, it's really painful when I think about it. And I pleaded with God to take it away, this illness for his own sake, these prayers. And they're not answered, and he's kept answering. And it's an unresolved situation, an ongoing trauma for him. And what does God, God says to him in that period of keeping asking and so on, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. There's this grace for him in that situation when he's asked, he's kept asking, and he's stuck. And maybe when we feel most discouraged, most disillusioned and helpless, God's grace is still at work in the situation and in us. There's a generous goodness of God. It's a lot of G's. There's a generous goodness of God that flows when we're thinking, based on experience, that nothing is happening or could happen. This goodness comes. You know, Jesus said, this is how you can pray. And be like that person who goes to his friend in the story, keep praying. And then he says, because anyone who asks receives and so on. And he does that. And the next bit he says is, he uses a parent example. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Because that's dangerous. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Because that's not kind, that's dangerous. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, brackets, who's perfect in every way, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Or as Matthew says in his parallel bit, give good things. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things and the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's human frailty. We're not perfect. We're limited. And yet any reasonable parent knows the joy of giving something good to your child. And you wouldn't give them something that's going to be bad news or a danger to them. So how much more then is God's goodness, generous goodness, going to come through that, especially his own presence, the Holy Spirit, as a gift to his children. The grace gift of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. God, the grace to keep asking. His goodness, he is good. We've got friends whose youngest became really, really poorly after a couple of house moves and school. There was difficult, all sorts of things going on for him early in secondary school. And sadly, it spiraled down and down when he was a teenager. There were different people seeking to help, but they didn't help him. He just went down and down. And it didn't help the relationship between parents and him, which was really sad. And we're praying like crazy because they're friends and so on. And he ended up really isolated and trapped in a permanent state of mental ill health and bad choices. And we've tried to pray and keep praying. I run a bit during a week, and so I do try and pray when I'm running some of the time, when I'm not completely out of breath. But and funnily enough, if a run takes me down to the lakes at Stanborough, okay, I often see three herons, and I've named each one of them. Each one has got a name. And the first one I see, if I ever see a heron down there, funnily enough, the first one I see is always Harry. And Harry is the name of the son of this family that we pray for. So for me, if I'm down there and I see the heron, I say, "Hey, Harry." And then that's my prompt as I'm running to pray and to stand in the gap. Well, I'm running. Stand in the gap for that whole family, for the son, for mum, for dad, for sister. And I can tell you, for 10 years, I've prayed. And things got worse and worse. And you wonder whether there's any point in praying. And maybe between Lorraine and I, we've expressed that, you know, because that's how you feel. But when I go for a run and I see a heron, I say, "Hey, Harry," and I just have to pray. And there are different things where there's a grace that comes in to keep us praying. I was on a run just into the new year down there, and I saw this very elegant grey heron, and I said, "Hey, Harry." And I prayed. And I prayed with a different focus. We'd had news of a period of stable mental health and times when the whole family had been able to be together and it be together in a good time. And that's amazing progress. And we've heard of choices being made that they're keeping him in a better place and give a glimmer of hope. And so I prayed on the basis of that. I keep him praying. But so on. God gives us special grace to keep praying, even when nothing seems to be happening. So flow with it, for his grace is sufficient for you. God's power shines through in our times of weakness. When you pray, Jesus says, go on, ask. Ask, he commands us, and keep asking. We can pray. The Luke context is brilliant. We can pray about the things that honor God's name. We can pray for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done. We can pray for the daily essential needs for ourselves and for others. We can pray. And even if it feels like it's in vain, like a friend saying, don't bother me now. Sense God's call to pray and his grace to pray and ask. And go on asking, because those who ask and are still asking find it's given to them. Jesus says, for God is good, all in that Luke chapter. God is good through and through, and he reigns over all. That's why we come to him with our prayers. God's grace is sufficient.